Well, there are many things that the Word of God has for us. There are promises to be believed. There are commands to be obeyed. And there are warnings to be heeded. And we're looking at a part of the Bible that certainly is in the form of warning. And one that we really need to take to heart. Sometimes we forget the Christian life is a difficult life, and it is a long way between here and heaven, and it's not easy to make it. And unless God enables us, we won't make it. And sometimes we think we're where we should be and that we're making it, and we're not. And we have become surprised by the fact that we fall aside. And that's what he's talking about here, those who fall away from a profession of faith in Jesus Christ. He said, well, let's read verse 20. For if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled therein and overcome, the latter end is worse with them than the beginning. So here were people that had outwardly escaped the sins of this world with their filth and defilement, and it was through a profession, coming to the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, which they themselves embraced and which led to that change in their life. But then as time went on, they didn't continue in that profession. They became again entangled therein, or ensnared, or entrapped. They took Satan's bait, they bit the hook, and he pulled them in to himself. And ultimately they were overcome by those sins, and by the devil's snares. And we said that meant that they became subdued and enslaved by the pollutions they had seemingly escaped, and no longer followed the Lord Jesus in a life of holiness and new obedience. And as we were ending last time, we said, where there is no true heart change, no regeneration, and no transformation within by the grace of God, no implantation of a holy principle, no indwelling of the Holy Spirit, even though we may leave sin and error for a time, eventually those sins and errors return upon us, or even worse than what we were once involved in. Their old pagan idolatries and errors and immoralities. Now, there's a lot of illustrations of this from normal, natural life. You know, if somebody's an addict to some substance and he seems to break free of that addiction and gives it up, and then after a while says, I just can't keep this up anymore, he returns to his former addiction, after that it makes it much harder to quit again. And sometimes they even say, what's the use? I can't do it, why even try? And they give up. It's the same with disease. Sometimes we have a very serious and deadly disease, and we seem to be cured. But because we're not careful, we go back to some of our old bad habits or diets or whatever, we can relapse into that dangerous disease. And when we do, it makes it much harder to be cured again, and sometimes it is even fatal. Or else another illustration of it might be a criminal in prison, and he escapes, and there's a great manhunt, and they go looking for him, and he's recaptured. And what happens? Well, they put even more chains and shackles on him. They put him into more secure holdings, and they make sure he never gets out again. And these are all examples of, if we were in a condition that we seem to have gotten away from and free of, and then we go back to that condition, it's going to be much worse and much harder to ever get out again. And that's what Peter's saying here. The latter end is worse with them than the beginning. In other words, this latter end of their being again entangled and overcome by the pollutions of the world after having made a profession of faith in Christ, it's worse than the beginning. Or another way you could say it is, the last state is become to them worse than the first, which refers back to before they knew the gospel. Now, here's someone never heard the gospel, living in his blindness of sin and ignorance and idolatry and error, and then the gospel comes along and he hears it, and under the influence of that, he embraces it, comes to believe it, and he leaves his old wicked ways. But then he goes back. Then it says, the latter end is worse with them who do this than the beginning was. Now, the first estate, the beginning, was when they were in the darkness of being ignorant of the gospel of Jesus Christ. They didn't know that gospel, or it never really come to their attention enough to affect them or influence them, and now it has. And that's what led to their escaping the pollutions of the world. But before that, they heard the gospel, they lived in pagan error and wickedness. A lot of people say, you know, what is the condition of the heathen? What if they never hear? Are they okay? You know, does that somehow get them off the hook? Yeah. Is their ignorance something that mitigates their guilt and their danger? You know, makes it less than it would have been if... Well, let's see what the Bible does say. First of all, many times the Bible points back to the time before we knew the Lord. And the reason it does that is to remind us of what we were, where we were. Sometimes after you've been a Christian a while and you've gotten away from the world and its wickedness as far as your own personal behavior, it becomes like a dimmer memory. Not that you want to think about that all the time, but then you become less appreciative for what the Lord did. And also, less concerned about the danger of going back to that. And you kind of get lulled into a false sense of security. That's one reason he reminds us. Of course, the other reason is to keep us alert and aware of the danger so we might avoid it. Ephesians 2, I just want to look at a few places to show how often God does this. Ephesians 2, the verse, three verses. You hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein you in time past you walked according to the course of this world. Notice, he's talking about times past when we were still lost. What was our life like? You walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. Among whom also we all had our conversation in times past, in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. Notice, we all had our life like that in the time past, before we knew the Lord and we were under the power of sin. Verse 11 and 12. Wherefore remember that you, being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, in other words, you were pagans or heathens, unbelievers, those without God, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands, or that's what the Jews call you, uncircumcision, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now, everything's changed. But notice that. You didn't have Christ. You were no part of His. You had no place within His people. You had no interest in His covenant. You had no hope. And God was not yours. Chapter 4 of Ephesians, verse 17. This I say, therefore, in testifying the Lord, that you henceforth, or from now on, walk not as other Gentiles walk in the vanity of their mind. In other words, don't do that anymore. You used to. Not anymore. What were they doing when they were still Gentiles in their vain minds? Having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over unto lasciviousness, to work all uncleanness with greediness. But not anymore. You have not so learned Christ. That's not the life that He gives. Ephesians 5, verse 8. For you were sometimes, you were once, or before you knew the Lord, back in your days, your pre-Christian days, you were sometimes darkness, but now are you light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. Now what a difference between darkness and light. Let's go to Romans, book of Romans. Chapter 11. He's explaining His purpose with Israel and the nations, why Israel was rejected and the Gentiles were received in. And he's telling about God's purpose, and he says this, verse 30, for as you in times past have not believed God, or you used to not believe God, you're an unbeliever, yet have now obtained mercy through their unbelief. In other words, through the fall of the Jews by unbelief, the Gentiles were brought in by faith in Jesus Christ. And the Jews are now in a state of unbelief, but some are saved. When they see the Gentiles coming to Christ, they see the blessing of God upon them that they lost, and they recognize it comes only through Jesus Christ and the gospel, and then they turn to Him and get saved. Some of them do. Even so, have these also now not believed, that through your mercy they may also obtain mercy. For God has shut them up or concluded them all in unbelief that He might have mercy upon all. Or all Jew and Gentile are in unbelief, and He has mercy upon Jew and Gentile in one and the same way, faith in Jesus Christ. All right, how about 1 Peter 2:10? Peter's referred back to their pre-conversion days before in his first epistle. 1 Peter 2:10. He's telling them what they are as Christians. Now you talk about Jew and Gentile. Verse 9 he says, you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people. Hey, you know what? Those are all the things God said about Israel. And Peter says that's what's true of believers in Jesus Christ. They are God's Israel. And he says that you should show forth the praises of Him who has called you out of darkness into His marvelous light, which in time past were not a people. So even though the Jews were God's people outwardly, they were not His true people. Gentile, whatever you are, as far as your physical condition, you are not God's people. Without Christ, you can't be God's people, no matter who or what you are, or what your bloodline is. But you are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Which is the same thing Paul's talking about. Those who believe in Christ, they receive mercy from God. Mercy of salvation. 1 Peter talks about it in chapter 4 also. Verse 3 and 4. talking about those who believe in Christ as our suffering Savior need to have the same mind as He did. He that has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. Now Jesus Christ has fully paid for sin. He no longer has to suffer for sin because it's been fully atoned by His once for all death on the cross. That he no longer should live the rest of his time. Notice, don't live the rest of your time in the flesh to the lusts of men, but to the will of God. For the time past of our life, the time before we knew Christ, may suffice us to have wrought the will of the Gentiles when we walked in lasciviousness, lust, excess of wine, revelings, banquetings, and abominable idolatries. That was our life before that we knew the Lord. Wherein they think it strange that you run not with them to the same excess of riot, speaking evil of you. Speaking evil of you because you don't do those things anymore. God has changed you. Titus chapter 3. As I say, there are lots of these, and we need to take them to heart. Had a drunk walk up to me yesterday and talking to him for a while. I couldn't get very far as serious conversation, but he wanted me to drop him off somewhere because he was someone had abandoned him and he was walking around with nowhere to go. So I brought him where he wanted to go and he goes, "Oh, goodness, there's a party going on." He was all excited, found a party. He wasn't expecting it. So you got to go from drinking to partying. Well, that's the old lifestyle of the flesh. And he told me he was a good person. And I said, "Wow, you're a better man than I am. I'm a sinner." "Oh, I'm a sinner too." And I guess he likes it because that's what he was going to do. But in Titus 3:3 it says, "But we ourselves also were sometimes." We were once in the past, before we knew the Lord, before our conversion to Christ, we were foolish. Ever look back on your life before you were saved and say, "Man, what a fool. What a fool." Disobedient. Breaking every law of God there is. Deceived. You know, thinking I'm having a good time and enjoying myself and not even realizing what I'm doing and where I'm heading. All the damage I'm doing to myself and everybody else. Serving diverse lusts and pleasures. Your whole life consists of an enslavement to your sin, the corruption of your heart. Living in malice and envy. Not much friendliness in the world. Hateful and hating one another. But then the kindness and love of God, our Savior toward man, appeared. One other book we'll look at. 1 Thessalonians. So when you hear someone say, "Oh, I was always a Christian. I've always been a good person. I've always believed," you know what you have to say? That's amazing. Because God seems to say you didn't and you weren't. Now you are if you really are saved. And that's the difference between day and night. That's a absolute stark contrast and radical change. It's not like you always were from your birth in some way. But notice 1 Thessalonians 1:9. Paul's talking about their conversion. "For they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God." You were serving your idols, but when you turned to God through Christ His Son, you became His servant now, and to wait for His Son from heaven, whom He raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. In chapter 4, why is this, all this immorality in the world? Well, first of all, we got away from the Bible. We got away from our faith in God. We got away from our belief in the morals, even, of the Scriptures. And so, what's happening? We're going into every kind of debauchery and depravity. Verse 3 of 1 Thessalonians 4 says, "For this is the will of God, even your sanctification." Alright, you set apart and made holy. "You should abstain from fornication." But every one of you should know how to possess his vessel or his body in sanctification and honor, not in the lust of concupiscence, as the Gentiles, which know not God. All right, they don't know God, and that's how they live their life, in fleshly lust and immorality, and it's because of their ignorance of the Lord. All right, well, they're ignorant. They're in darkness. Doesn't that mean you can't really blame them? They don't know better? How can you judge them when isn't ignorance the law an excuse? What is the condition of people who have never even heard the gospel? Well, what we know from the scripture is this is not a innocent ignorance. They can't help it. It's a sinful, willful, guilty ignorance for which men are justly judged by God. Romans chapter 2. Now, even before we do anything, we're already condemned by Adam's fall and his original sin that has been passed to us and that has been imputed to us. So how can you say they're okay? They're not. And then, of course, all men, before they know the truth and before they know the Lord, they follow after their sin. And you see them just living an ungodly life. Romans 2:12, the first part of the verse, for as many as have sinned without law, without any written word of God, shall also perish without law. No revelation of God's will as found in the scripture, and yet they perish. Why? Because they're sinners. Because they are children of Adam. Because they are children of wrath by nature. They were born in iniquity and conceived in sin. They come into the world with a wicked and rebellious heart, and they live by that heart. And so you can't say they don't know better, so they're somehow covered or safe. You remember what we read Isaiah 27 last time, last Lord's Day. Remember what he said in verse 11? When the boughs thereof are withered, they shall be broken off. The women come and set them on fire, for it is a people of no understanding. Therefore, he that made them will not have mercy on them, and he that formed them will show them on no favor. No understanding, no mercy, and no favor. And God is not unjust to punish them, though they don't know the gospel. They're condemned by their very sin, and in some sense they're better off, as we'll see later, than people who hear the gospel and reject it in unbelief. Or as Hosea says, they are people of no understanding, and therefore they shall fall. But when men do learn the knowledge of the will of God from his word, and yet continue in unbelief and disobedience, rejecting what God tells them, and going on to their sins, then they are judged for their transgression. See, transgression means to step across the bounds. Now that they know what the bounds are that God has set, of course, everyone has a conscience, some remnants of knowledge of right and wrong, and they violate their conscience, and that in itself leaves them without excuse and adds to their condemnation. But when they have an actual written word of God, the second part of Romans chapter 2, verse 12, not only those who have sinned without law shall also perish without law, but and as many as have sinned in the law. And of course that's the Jews primarily. They are the ones who were given the law, and no other nation received it. They shall be judged by the law. Now they thought they were saved because they had the law. You know, Paul talks about that was one of their boasts. You know, he says here, you have the law, but all that does is increase your responsibility and your accountability. You have greater light And if you don't live up to that light, if you don't obey the law as it was intended, what was the purpose of the law? The law is our schoolmaster to bring us to Jesus Christ that we might be justified by faith. If you don't follow the law as it shows you your sin in need of a Savior and points out to you that Jesus Christ is that Savior, if you don't trust in Him, you'll be judged by that law. It's not going to save you. The law can never save anybody. It was never intended to. And so having the knowledge is not enough. All the law does is it points out men's guilt, and then it increases their condemnation because now they are accountable for greater light. They know what they're doing wrong because God has showed it to them, and yet they continue in their disobedience. In Romans chapter 4, verse 15, it says, Because the law works wrath. The law is not a saving ministration. It's a ministration of condemnation, a ministration of death. It brings wrath upon all lawbreakers, which we all are. All their sins come short of the glory of God. It says, the law works wrath, for where no law is, there is no transgression. Now that's like the old saying, you know, you can be riding down a stretch of road every day at 70 miles an hour and thinking nothing of it, no one bothers you. One day they put up a sign, 30 miles an hour. Now you go down that road at 70 miles an hour, what happens? You get pulled over and get a ticket, you're fine. What changed? There's a law, and you broke it. Now you have to pay the penalty. And we've been sinning all along, and we think we are free of any consequences, and then we find out, oh, God says, this is wrong. You better not do that anymore. You better change your ways and come to me because you've been breaking it all along, even though you weren't aware of it, and you need forgiveness for that. Nope. Once you have a law that clearly defines right from wrong, and then you go against that, then you have passed from sinning maybe more ignorantly to sinning willfully and knowingly and transgressing a clear law. Your sin is a violation of God's statutes. And so Romans chapter 5 verse 13 says, for until the law, sin was in the world. But sin is not imputed when there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses. Moses brought to us God's law. And yet, was there sin before Moses? Certainly. Men died from Adam to Moses, and death is the penalty of sin, and so they were suffering the penalty, even though they didn't have the law. Why was that? They had broken a law. What law? God told Adam, in the day you eat thereof, you shall surely die. He did, and men have been dying ever since. By one man, he says, verse 12, sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. For until the law, sin was in the world. None were sinning. What happened in the days of Noah? Wickedness was so bad, the whole earth was corrupt before God, and he destroyed all flesh with a flood because of it. Sure, there was sin, but there was no written code for them to violate, and yet at the same time they were sinning to the point where God destroyed the earth with a flood. And everyone dies, even those that had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression. In other words, Adam had a clear law. Of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you shall not eat of it, for in the day you eat of it, you shall surely die. So he broke a law that God had given him. Other men break the law, and they may not know it because they have no written law that they can judge themselves by. But when men hear the gospel, see, the gospel is our deliverance from our sin and guilt and from the curse and wrath of the law. The law condemns us, and the gospel tells us how we can be saved from that sin we have committed in breaking God's law. And so men hear the gospel, and when they believe that gospel with all their hearts, they're saved from their sins. Now that's what Romans 5 had been saying earlier. Verse 8, but God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. In other words, we were breaking his laws, and he sent his son to die for rebels, lawbreakers, criminals. That's how he showed he loved us. And not because we were, like he says in the verse before, not because we were righteous or good. He did for us what we never could have expected and never could have deserved or earned. He, of his own free mercy and sovereign pleasure, gave his son to die. While we were still in that state of open enmity against him. Much more then. If God loved us that much when we were in our sins, much more then, now that we've believed and been saved, remember what verse 1 said, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. The law works wrath. It pronounces God's judgment on us for our sins. Jesus took that judgment. He took our sins and bore God's wrath for us on the cross in our place, so that when we believe that his blood was shed as a sacrifice to take our sins away, we shall be saved from the wrath that we deserve because of breaking God's law as transgressors. For if when we were enemies, right, we were fighting against God, rebelling against God, disobeying God, doing everything in our power to fight God, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, brought back to God and made one with him as friends. Much more, being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And so that's where God works his great work of salvation in a person's life. Now here were people who had said that it happened to them, and yet, as we're going to see next time, they didn't stick with that. They went back and returned to their sins. But when a person is truly saved, he's delivered from not only the wrath of God and the penalty of sin, he's delivered from the power and dominion and love of sin, from the practice of sin, so that he receives a new life and power from God's Spirit to live a holy life, a life of obedience to God. And that's what distinguishes a true professor from a false professor. A false professor may outwardly appear to have done that, and yet he goes back again. True professor continues throughout life in following the Lord and doing his will. And as he says, he that endures to the end shall be saved. Let's close in prayer.